We are continuing in our Strength to Strength series, and today we're going to talk about the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The indications, okay, of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. We talked about worry last week, and then previously talked about prayer and all that. So today we want to talk about the marks. What are the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ? In Galatians 6:17, I'll just give you a little bit of background, okay? Now, for the Apostle Paul in this situation, when he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, he is not saying this in frustration. You don't kacau me anymore. Okay, he's not saying in frustration. In the book of Galatians, he was very busy challenging the Judaizers who have been saying that in order to have true salvation, you actually need to be circumcised. Okay, so he was fighting that, and you say, why are you listening, you Galatians? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you then made perfect in the flesh? Galatians chapter 3. Paul actually told them that, look, if you have trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, why are you listening to these people who say that you have to get saved and then circumcised, then you are saved? Okay? And so he was busy challenging that. More than that, many of the Jewish teachers have also subverted or tried to change the minds of the Galatian believers into believing that Paul wasn't a genuine apostle. Okay? In Galatians chapter 1, if you just turn there, Galatians chapter 1, you find that Paul had to defend his apostleship. Okay, for those who would study Galatians, in the AC, they do have the study of Galatians. I'm sure you studied yourself. You find that Paul actually, at the beginning, had to defend his apostleship. Okay, if you look at verse number 11, chapter 1, 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of the man. For I received it out of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And so if you read through, you begin to realize Paul goes through a systematic exposition of his apostleship. He had to defend it, okay? So at the end of the defending, and in Galatians chapter 6, having taught the disciples there, the Christians there, he says, all right, I've already set clearly my apostleship. I've taught you about the Christian religion. Let this be put to rest, okay? Make sure you follow what is right. Paul goes on one more step to say, despite these arguments, there are certain of these Jewish teachers who say, I am not an apostle, but I tell you I am because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying? All right, I'll just read what I have because I think the commentators put it very nicely. Paul compared himself with these teachers, these Judaizing teachers, and said, have these people the marks of the Lord Jesus upon them? You say that I'm not a true apostle, but what about you? You who challenge the gospel I preach, what marks of the Lord Jesus Christ do you have in your life? Paul actually goes on to say, I do. When Paul talks about I do, he is actually saying, I have the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll go through that later on. But here he's saying, I have proof that I am apostle of Jesus Christ, that I belong to Christ. Okay? And so, in application to ourselves, today we just want to touch very quickly in the next 20 minutes or so, what is the proof of our attachment of Christ? If someone looks at you and say, how do you know you're a Christian? How can I tell that you are a Christian? Are there some marks that you can point to them and say, well, based on these marks, I am a believer of the Lord Jesus? Okay? There should be some distinguishing marks about our lives that identify ourselves as Christians. Now, let me explain the marks part. This is interesting. This is an interesting part. In Galatians 6:17, Paul had in mind a common custom of those days, namely the branding of certain people with hot searing iron. Okay? Example, slaves. When, let's say, Jairus is a slave, okay, and then he's my slave, and what I do is I have no, they put a hot branding iron and they would put it on a horse or a pig or something like that. And I think today we have pigs with do they use branding irons? Not really, right? Not today, but last time they do. Okay, but in the past, the slaves would be branded, okay? like a tattoo mark that this person belongs to this owner. Okay? Huh? Like our little eggs, we have like Lim Ah Ho or something like that. I don't know, is there such a egg company? I don't know. So you buy the eggs, it's all from, don't know what, so that belongs. This egg comes from this company, all right? It's an indication of ownership, okay? But another part is, some of the slaves were also branded as a mark of shame, okay? A mark of shame. For example, if a slave ran away and was recaptured, they would brand him to shame him, okay? They put something to shame him, all right, by branding him. Another reason for branding is soldiers are branded as a mark of allegiance to their generals, okay? At one time, soldiers would have the crest of their favorite generals or have tattoos that say that they belong to a certain group, okay, or to this general. They belong to the general. And one more reason for branding is people who are devoted. And so this priest would actually brand, these are the heathen temple, they would actually brand these people as devotees to this particular temple. Okay? The brand marks of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the body of Paul consisted of a few things. All right? Let's turn to a few verses. Jairus, can you turn to Philemon 1 verse 1? Then if I have Esther Joy. Can you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 22? I mean, Jeremiah, you can turn to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. And then, Joanna, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Philemon 1, verse 1. The brand marks of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the body of Paul. Philemon 1 and verse 1. Okay, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, a slave, essentially a slave, a prisoner, someone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Okay, here, Paul had marks of shame and reproach. To the weak, I became weak. I'm happy to be stepped upon. I'm happy for people to laugh at me. I'm happy to suffer for Christ. Okay? The marks of shame and reproach in the eyes of this world. 2 Timothy 4:7. These were the brand marks of a soldier. I've kept the faith. I know, I'm thinking of a particular, I think it was in the Battle of Normandy, whereby they were storming this, what's that beach now? Is it Utah? Omaha, correct, Omaha. And whereby apparently over there was supposed to be, I think about, I don't know how many hundred troops were supposed to land in the particular place. And what happened was this general Rommel, I believe, was very shrewd. So he knows that in order, because if the paratroopers came in from behind, he's going to attack them from behind. So he was very shrewd. What he did was he opened up the dams and flooded the whole area. All right. So when the paratroopers came, they literally landed in over 2 meter deep water. Many of them drowned. Okay, I think how many hundreds? I can't remember. About 650. They're very good. The 650 soldiers were supposed to land ended up. They only had 120 left. They only had 120 left, and the commander had to decide whether they would go on with the attack or not. They're supposed to have 650. They had all the various equipment to sabotage the batteries. Not the batteries we have. Battery is those cannon. They call them batteries. The word battery, boom, 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 you know. Supposed to have 650 men, all the equipment lost. Because many of the paratroopers, when they came in, because of the heaviness of the equipment, they were literally pulled down and drowned. All right? Of course, they had problems with releasing the parachute, essentially pulling them all down. Many of the paratroopers died, 650 of them. And then the person commanding 120 left without much equipment. Are we going to go ahead and fight? Apparently they did. They said, no, we are here. We need to go ahead and finish the course. Okay? As a Christian, one of the brand marks of a soldier is that we finish the mission that God has for us. And I can tell you, as we go through the different phases of life, Initially, you were very gung-ho. As time go by, you begin to lose a bit of steam, or the things of this world begin to get us. But you know what? The brand mark of a soldier is that he will keep on pressing on until he finishes his course. 2 Corinthians 5:14. One of the marks that Paul has on his mark is his marks of devotion and faithfulness. Paul was faithful to the Lord Jesus, and he loved the Lord Jesus. Okay, but physically, Paul is actually referring when he was speaking to these Jewish people. Look, I have marks of the Lord Jesus. Literally, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. What are some of these marks that he's talking about? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 28. Paul says, in verse 23, what are some of the marks that he received? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. And Paul goes on to talk about the fact he was in prisons, more frequent in death of. Paul says some of the stripes he received was that he was in prison. Okay, he was in prison more frequently. If you compare some of the other passages, Paul was in prison for a long time. All right, two times he was in, the second time he was beheaded. But you know, he was in prison. And again he was exposed to death. The Bible says in death of, in verse 23, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 5 times he was under the Jewish scourge. Okay, the Romans and the Jews had their own rules for scourging. I think you know, the Jews had 40 times minus one, all right? They believed that if they were to whip them 40, and the 40th stripe, man, that person deserves to die, okay? So usually they give them the maximum sentence of 39. The Romans, however, didn't scourge according to number. They just scourge until you almost die, all right? So that's different. But Paul had the marks of being whipped again and again. And then the Bible says also 3 times he was beaten with rods. In verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. He was stoned. He suffered shipwrecked. A night and a day he spent in the deep. He had many problems. He had many, many physical scars that he could literally stand up to the Galatians and say, you want to see marks of the Lord Jesus? He probably can take a look what happened in the back. Look at this eye, look at this, and look at this. I have the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ on my body. Okay? And so that is the descriptive passage of Scripture explains the marks of the body. And there's a man who wrote a comment on this. Most of us want to be Christians who may be popular, but many of us know little of the suffering. Or maybe even going through some difficulties for the sake of Christ. Paul actually had this in his heart. Let us remember, many people in the many lands, they suffer in the hands of the people who oppose the gospel. But we in Singapore have such freedom of the gospel, so let's use it. Okay? We may be opposed. I oftentimes tell our children, I think I shared with you all before, I don't believe we have persecution because of the gospel in Singapore. We may have opposition. People may not like us. We may lose some friends. But you know, we don't get persecuted. Now, going on to the spiritual application. So now we know, Paul says, I have some marks in my body. Is that if you say, I'm not an apostle, I can show you in my body the suffering of Christ. Now, what is the spiritual application for us? Many of us will probably not go through physical suffering for Christ. I hope not. That's not something that as a Christian we should yearn for. Okay. However, if we have to go through, one of the things I've learned is, you know, sometimes if God tells us what we're going to go through, maybe 15 years from now, and it involves suffering, it involves you breaking a leg, your eyes being gouged out because of Christ and all that, you say, oh, I don't want. Okay. But one thing I've learned, even as in the pastoral ministry and in working, that when you come to a challenge in your life, God gives grace at that time for you to overcome. Amen? Can I say it's not just in pastoral ministry, in all your lives, all of us will face things in our lives that we say, no, I don't want to go through this. However, the encouragement I want to give all of us is, when we go through the hard times, God stands by with His grace. Amen? He does give us grace at that point to overcome. And it's important because if you read last week's article that I wrote, don't fail of the grace of God. When God gives grace to overcome, take it. It can come in many different forms. It can come in encouragement. It can come in a handout. It can come in someone giving you something, an advice to take. Don't let our pride stop us from receiving the grace and thereby failing of the grace of God. Does that make sense? Any questions on that? Very important, because many people will go through the trials of life that when God gives all the encouragement to help us overcome, we don't take it. We don't actually take it. I say, no, I don't do. I don't do paise, or I don't want to. No, let me deal it my way. But sometimes actually God gives us the grace at that time. Christians, we need to be humble enough to say, well, thank God for your encouragement, brother. Thank God for the help there, sister. Thank God that you are helping me through this as well. That's God's grace. And that's where we come in. Okay, that's where we come in to encourage one another. Does that make sense for people? Hopefully it will be an encouragement for all of us. Okay, so now let's quickly go through the spiritual application of the apostle's statement. What are some of the marks of a Christian? Okay, we'll just quickly go through some of these. Let's turn to the book of Galatians. We'll be there for the next 10 minutes or so. What are some of the things that I can look in your life and say, well, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. Or you can look at my life and say, you are a Christian, brother, because I can see this. Okay, the first one is what we call a cluster of fruit. Okay, let's turn to Galatians 5 and verse 22 to 23. Let's read together. Let's read together. Okay, ready? One, two, go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay? Paul highlights the fruit of the Spirit. And I think we all know it's in the singular, the fruit of the Spirit. When we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we will actually show forth all these fruits. Okay? So when a person says, I have the fruit of the Spirit, but I cannot stand this person, but I'm joyful the whole day. I'm very joyful, I'm very happy, but you know, I cannot stand this brother. We don't have the fruit of the Spirit. It's inconsistent. Okay? It's inconsistent. When you are genuinely controlled by the Holy Spirit, every part of you will be in submission. And that's something that, you know, I've thought through over the many years, what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit is that every faculty of our life is totally controlled by God, to the point that we cannot say, oh, I'm walking with God, but I cannot stand this brother. I'm walking with God, but I cannot overcome this. That is not having the fruit of the Spirit. It is some area, you see, some parts of your life is not fully handed over. And therefore, the fruit that needs to come out is not as, probably is unripe. Yeah, we may experience some peace, we may feel that we are going on, but you know, there's always this nagging feeling that something is not 100% spiritually right. Okay? So one of the marks of a Christian is what the Bible have here, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When a person is totally controlled by the Holy Spirit, you don't have to tell. Against such there is no law means you don't have to give any rules to this person. This person is already under control. And the person controlling this person is none other than God Himself, the Holy Spirit. That's why isn't it? The Bible says the law is made for the lawless. You know why? Because without the law given to lawless, things can get out of hand. That's why there are certain rules given to people, because there's a tendency to move beyond what the Holy Spirit decides. Does that make sense? So when as a Christian, God's controlled me, no one needs to tell me what to do, God is controlling me from the inside. Okay? However, if a person is not under the control by the Holy Spirit, there must be certain rules, because otherwise he will go out of hand and may hurt someone. All right? So number one, the first mark is to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because the Lord Jesus Christ is love. The Lord Jesus Christ is peace. When he was in the Sea of Galilee, when there was a storm, he was just peacefully resting. The Lord Jesus Christ has joy in his heart. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is long-suffering. He's always patient with the people. The long-suffering is the Lord Jesus is gentle. The Lord Jesus is always good. He's always kind. Can we always be kind? Is it possible to always be kind? Is it possible? Some people say, no, not possible. What about if it's always possible to be kind? It's always possible to be kind, because if the Holy Spirit helps us, we can be kind. Amen? Just a simple, practical Christian life principle. When we actually say, no, in some situations it's not possible, we are not thinking in the Spirit. Because when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, God says the fruit is kindness. So which means that everything we do is kind. I'm not saying, therefore, that, okay lah, I have to be kind, although he hurt me, I still do something for him. That's not kindness. That is, you're being forced. But that's obedience, though. You still need to do the right thing. But you need to be careful, because sometimes in our own thinking, it's not in the Spirit of God, we have a tendency to give excuses for reasons why we don't do it. But when we're under control by the Holy Spirit, we will be kind, okay? Then faith, we will believe. Well, Brother Johnny, it's very hard to do this. I know it's hard. That's why we need God. That's why we need to trust Him, so that we can have faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Number one, the cluster of fruits, okay? Is there a cluster of fruit in your life? Do you have self-control? Do you have temperance in certain things? Or do you get explosive? Are you easily irritable? Are you able to accept the fact that sometimes we are not always right? Are we able to live in kindness? Are we gentle with one another? Do we have love? Love is, remember, unmerited. Love is agape. We're willing to extend beyond ourselves, okay, for someone else, sacrifice. Next one, in Galatians 6, verse 1, we need a spirit of meekness. Okay? Do you have a spirit of meekness? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, what is meekness? What is meekness? What is being meek? What is being meek? This is one of the fruits of spirit mentioned above, but yes, an important characteristic for a real Christian. The opposite of the spirit of meekness is mentioned in Galatians 5:26. The opposite. Okay? Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay? Basically, the apostle says, don't be proud. The spirit of meekness refers to the fact that there are certain things sometimes, the spirit of meekness is power under control. And I was learning about Moses many months ago, and how Moses, even though he was being challenged by Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, but Miriam is the what do you call that? Ringleader. Alright? You know why? Because Moses married an Ethiopian lady. Okay? If Moses is the leader of Israel, and he married, and then that means his wife is supposed to be the top lady, first lady lah, basically, of the nation of Israel. Alright? Miriam said, no, I am. And so he was not very happy. Does it make sense? Because she's a prophetess. And so she took issue with Moses over a what? Personal matter. Does it make sense? So he was proud. But the Bible says in that particular chapter, in the book of Numbers, Moses didn't say anything. And God actually says Moses was the meekest. But you know one thing I learned from there? Moses had all power to pray and say, I will say what God wants to deal, how God wants to deal with the situation. In that situation, when he was challenged on a personal matter, you know what? What did Moses do? Moses kept quiet. And that's something that I've learned. And I hope you will learn too in your situation. That if you've done nothing wrong and someone takes issue with a personal thing, don't say anything. Because you know what's the next step? God calls for a conference. Miriam, Aaron, and Moses come, and I want to talk to all three of you. And I've learned that we need to let God take control. Power under control. We need to be meek. We have the power to do a lot of things. One of the hardest things is this. Sometimes God just wants us to say, don't do anything, let God take control. And just pray. That's hard. You know why? We all want control. We want control. We want to see things happen our way, right? We want it our way. But you know what? The spirit of meekness. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was being arrested, what did he do? Know we not that I can call 12 legions of angels to destroy Jerusalem? That night when Jesus was arrested, Jerusalem could have been history. But you know what? But how then is the will of God going to be done? You know, it's interesting. I think I mentioned before. The soldiers told Jesus, why don't you come down from the cross and we'll believe you? Jesus cannot. He can't come down from the cross. If he came down from the cross, he would have been disobedient. And he allowed himself to be crucified. He allowed himself to be crucified. You know, one principle of meekness, in Matthew 11, 28, let's turn there. I'll give you a picture, a picture lesson on that. In Matthew 11, I mentioned before, this is the only place in the whole of the Gospels that Jesus actually tell people to learn of him. You know what did Jesus tell us to learn about him? Let's read in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Ready? Ready? Matthew chapter 11 verse 29. Ready? 1, 2, go. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus says, learn this of me. I am meek. I am meek. I am meek. In other words, I have all the power in my life, but I am meek. You know what's a picture lesson on the meekness of Christ? It's in the transfiguration. It's in the transfiguration. During the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw the Shekinah glory of Christ, yes? The glory of who Christ is, of who he is. And that's why Peter was astonished that he wanted to build tabernacles for them. There was someone who made an observation which I think is so true. Is it more glorious to see God's glory than to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has been covering up his power for the whole time that he was on planet Earth? Does that make sense? Because on the Mount Transfiguration, Matthew 17, Jesus was just being who he was. Full of power. You know, if Christ steps in, all of us will have to get up from our seats and start bowing down, yes? Because we need to worship him. But you know what? For the 33 and a half years on planet Earth, the Lord's glory was shielded from men. Power under control. There were many things that Jesus could have done, he didn't do. There were many things. Jesus even told Pilate, you have no power over me except that power is given to you from my Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus could have said, Pilate, he's gone. Could have. But you know what? Jesus actually said that, how then will the will of God be carried out? It's paraphrased, but Jesus says, look, I have all power to do this to you, but I choose not to. That's meekness. Christians, one of the things I've learned, and I hope you'll be learning this, we all want our rights. A genuine Christian will be willing to give up that right, even though we have the power to exercise that right. Or we have the right to be heard. We have the right to defend ourselves. We have the right. We have the right. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there was a bigger picture. The bigger picture was the will of God. The will of God was for him to go to the cross. And so he says, I'm going to be meek. I will take away my rights, leave it aside, so that I can fulfill what God wants us to fulfill. Does that make sense? Any questions there? Let's have a spirit of meekness. Okay? The next one, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. A willingness, one of the marks of the believer is a willingness to share the burdens of others. Galatians 6 and verse 2. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ. The word law of Christ refers to the love of Christ. All right? The law that Jesus gives us is love. And so when we bear one another's burdens willingly, we are fulfilling the love of Christ. This is a true mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus bore the sins of this entire world. He bore the heartache of Martha and Mary when Lazarus died. He himself wept. And he bore the spiritual suffering even of the people around. We need to learn to be willing to share the burdens of other people. And it's so important. That's a mark of a Christian. Okay? To be willing to bear the burdens of others. On Sunday, I'll go through in a lot more detail what it means to be what we call a spiritual carer, someone who cares for other people. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 7 ahead if you like to look at how Paul's heart is poured out of how he cared for the Corinthian church. Okay, a willingness to share the burdens of others. Next one, Galatians 6 verse 6. Another mark of a Christian, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. The point here is a willingness to help support those who minister. Galatians 6 verse 6. Okay, this is pretty straightforward. Paul is actually encouraging the Galatians Christians. One of the mark of a believer is a willingness to support those who preach the gospel. Okay, that's taught here. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Okay. Galatians 6, 9 and 10, the next point. Another mark of a Christian, another mark of a servant of Jesus Christ is a life that is made up of good works, of doing good. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let's read that together. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Ready? 1, 2, go. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Okay, let us not be weary well-doing. How many of you get tired of doing good sometimes? I mean, after that, I still have to do this. God says, don't be weary. Don't be tired. Can I say this? If you're committed to having the mark of Christ in your life to do good, can I say this? And I believe this is very real in the experience of many Christians who want to do this. You won't always be rewarded. You won't always feel good. You may even be rejected sometimes, despite what you are doing. But you know what God says? Let us not be weary in doing good. Because you will reap. That's a promise, isn't it? Galatians 6, verse 9. Because in verse 9, we shall reap. This is actually a promise of the law of the harvest. Okay, I taught the law of the harvest, I think last year, year before. When we reap, God says, when we sow, God says, you will reap. That's a promise. You may not see it, all right? You may not see the outcomes, but you will reap, okay? And therefore, we need to keep on doing the good things for others. That's after we became a Christian. After we become a Christian, let's turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Why should we keep on doing good? Acts chapter 10, verse 38. The answer is in Acts 10, 38. Why should we keep on doing good? The answer is because Jesus went about doing good. Okay, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, Holy Ghost, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Okay, so God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Didn't God also anoint us with his Holy Spirit when we get saved, and also with his power, so that we can go about doing good? Okay? We need a life. One of the marks of a believer, of a true servant of Christ, is that we have a life of doing good. In other words, when we come to church, it's not about us, it's about someone else. We want to be a blessing to someone else. And I think I shared before, if everyone just think about being a blessing to someone else, then everyone will be blessed. If all of us just thinking about someone else, so I think about you, you think about me, and we're helping one another, then everyone is blessed. Okay? Well, the next one, in Galatians 6:14, one of the marks of a true servant of Christ is a complete separation from the world. Galatians 6, verse 14, let's turn back there again. Galatians 6:14, it's a complete separation from this wicked world. Galatians 6:14. The second part. Okay, but I read the whole thing. But God forbid that I should glory except save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The word, the phrase, by whom the world is crucified unto me, means what? The world is dead to me. The world don't care much about me. When it comes in your life that the people in where you used to work, where the people whereby find that there's no value anymore in this individual. In other words, you are dead to the world. Or rather, the world is dead to you and you are dead to the world. There's nothing that attracts you in this world. You know, the influence and the things of this world is so... it caters to the flesh. But Paul has come to a stage in his life where he says, nothing in this world means anything to me anymore. Only serving Christ means all to me. Is it possible for us as Christians to reach that stage? That is one of the true marks of a true servant of Christ. If you think about a helper, a domestic helper who comes from maybe Sri Lanka or Philippines to come to a house to work, you think about this particular helper. You know, do you realize the amount of sacrifice? I think I saw a documentary one time about how the emotions and these people would have to leave their families behind. They have to leave the comfort behind, comfort of friends, leave their whole village behind, and go with a stranger in a van, travel for many hours out of their villages, and maybe this helper may have three children who are still young, and maybe she'll carry the bag, and maybe early in the morning they leave in the van so that they can travel a few hours to go to the airport. And then after the airport, she will go, and then after that, of course, the maid agency, the other side, will take her. So basically, she just follow whoever takes her, basically losing all rights. And then when he goes to this particular house, if he finds a good master, that's good. If he doesn't find a good master, person will be... But he still has to... And he has this burden of debt that she has to pay back. And all she does is wake up at 5 a.m. in the morning, sleep at 10 p.m. maybe, if he's fortunate, maybe sleep at 12. Wake up again at 5 every day, day in, day out. Just having no... I can't do what I want. You know, in that situation, it's a forced type of labor, right? Because you're selling your services. You know, as a Christian, the love of Christ ought to be so much in our hearts that we are actually willing to do this for Christ. And that's something that I want to encourage us to move towards step by step. That we'll come to a place whereby, Lord, I love you so much, there is nothing I will not give up for you. Even the closest thing in this world, the closest person in this world to you, God, that you are more important to me. Thank God that we may not have to go through that all the time, but you know, if he does need us to go through that, may we be able to do that, okay? If the marks of the Lord Jesus are upon us, we shall recognize that while we are in the world, we are not of this world, okay? The final point, the spiritual application in Galatians 6:14 is a glorying in the cross, praising the cross. The Calvary becomes the central point. We're going to be celebrating, so-called celebrating, I think it was my father-in-law who said, why you all say, Yesu so nan jie, the crucifixion of Christ, why you all celebrate the crucifixion of Christ? It's a sad thing, isn't it? Your Savior died. It's a sad thing, isn't it? Why is it called a good Friday? What's good about Friday? Of course, maybe in his own thinking, he'll just say, oh, how can someone dying be a good thing, you know? Well, for us, we understand the cross. Without the death of cross, the Christ on the cross, we will have no salvation. To us, the spiritual is a spiritual answer that because Christ died, the Bible says, because he died so that I can live. And that is the crux. Okay? The glory of the cross. What does the glory of the cross imply? We glory in the preaching of the cross. When someone preaches about the cross, when the youth leader or the Sunday school teacher teaches about the cross, you know, I hope you get excited when the cross is preached. I'm concerned that Christians would have come to a point that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know what that means? Oh, I heard that before. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, he had nails. Yeah, I know. Oh, he's got things on his right side. He pierced through. Yeah, he has a crown of thorns. Yeah, his ankles were pierced. Yeah, he died on the cross. Yeah, he was buried. Yeah. And the crucifixion becomes just another Bible story. Can I say this? Every time when you reflect on the fact that Jesus Christ died for you, anything related to the redemption plan ought to humble our hearts. You know, the reason why I say that, if you realize how Paul went through his life, he always pointed back to Calvary. It was there that I was saved. It was there. He gloried in the cross because he knew that without the cross, he would have no life. He would have no eternal life. We need to glory in the preaching of the cross, the story of the cross, and above all, the victory of the cross. Do you realize because of what Jesus did on the cross, he killed human nature, the sinful human nature, because human nature would want to come down from the cross. But he said, no, I'm going to stay so that human flesh can be killed once and for all. He dealt with sin at the cross. The victory, when he said it is finished, it means it's a shout of victory. Paul glory in the cross. Christians, can I say this? Do you realize that every one of us as a Christian have victory already bought for us? In other words, there is nothing in your life, whether it is anger, whether it is unforgiveness, whether it is pride, whether it is selfishness, whether it is things that you like, fleshly lusts that you cannot overcome. Do you realize when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he's helped us to overcome all this? If only we would follow him. The victory has been won over the sins of this world, over death. Everything that would enslave us into sin has been destroyed by Christ. The Bible says, talks about the fact that he came here to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3. If you have a work of the devil in your life, whereby maybe there's anger, for example, that cannot resolve, you know what God says? I've overcome that. I've come to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3. For this purpose was Christ manifested that he would destroy the works of the enemy. The victory of the cross. And I like this. We need to glory in the virtue because of the cross. It is through our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ after we have been saved that Jesus through the cross changes us. Last time we liked to steal, now we don't. Last time we would swear, now we don't. Last time we tell lies, now we tell the truth. By the way, change doesn't mean we don't do things. There's one thing about the Christian life over the years I've tried to understand, and I believe I do. When it could be last time, I used to always tell lies, and then people will say, I don't tell lies anymore. Do you realize biblically that's not good enough? Because the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. In other words, when we get saved as a Christian, we don't just stop doing the bad things. We will start doing the good things. I used to lie, but now I tell the truth. I used to steal, now I work for what I need. I used to get angry, but now I speak carefully. If you read Ephesians 5, talking about using our words, speaking the truth in love. I used to hate, there's malice and hatred and bitterness, but now I forgive, just as Christ forgave me. Does that make sense? The replacement. And you know, when we begin to put on telling truth, put on not lying, not put on working, we begin to put on Jesus Christ. As a Christian, even for children, you know, children have a tendency to live the sinful life in the sense of maybe lying or whatever. Now, parents, we need to pray that our children would not only stop lying, but they will begin to tell the truth. And you know what? They can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. They need to cry out to God, God, I want not only to stop doing this, I want to be like Christ. It is a very important thing, the virtue of the cross. That when we are willing to allow Jesus Christ to control us, our life will change positively. Okay? The virtue of the cross, because it is through the cross of Jesus Christ that we are saved and we are sanctified. And one more point about the glorying of the cross is this. The cross to the Lord Jesus Christ, to Paul, to the Lord Jesus Christ, was a token of God's will for him. When we glory in the cross, it literally means this. I'm willing to go through anything to do God's will. The cross to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he submitted to it and died on it, it was for us. He cannot sidestep the cross because the cross is God's will. Christians, I believe with all my heart, all of us, God has given a pathway for us to walk. And as we go through the pathway, you will find that there will be challenges along the way. But God says, follow me. Follow me. Okay. Jesus glory in doing the will of the Father. Okay. Supremely, the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ should be upon all his followers. The doing the will of God. Nothing else matters. Nothing else should matter to a Christian. We need to do the will of God. Okay, as we close, do we have the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life? Do we have the fruit of the Spirit? Do we have the spirit of meekness in particular? Are we easily irritable? Do we get angry easily? If we do, then we are not under the control of the Holy Spirit, but under our own control. Okay? Are we willing to share the burdens of others? Are we willing to support those who minister? Is our life made out of doing good works? Not just among... You know what? The Bible says, especially in the household of faith, you know, we need to care more for each other. We need to watch out more for each other. We need to extend ourselves more for each other. Okay? Is our life completely, or at least increasingly, separated from this world? Do we glory in the cross? These are the marks of a believer. These are marks of a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, any questions? May we have these marks, okay? So that our lives can change. And I'm sure some of these you guys probably know already. But I believe it is my duty to remind us of this on a constant basis. As 2 Peter 3:1, I would stir up your minds by remembrance of those things. And this is important because sometimes we will let our guard down and we don't want to submit to the Holy Spirit when it comes to anger or unforgiveness, for example, or showing mercy or not being lazy. We need to allow Christ to control us. Any questions as we close? Any questions? Well, let's have a word of prayer, right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, and I believe people are just reflective about things that they are taught today. I pray, Father, that the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ will be evident in our life. Father, is without meaning, Lord. There's no meaning if you come and our minds are just sitting down and not even in receiving mode. I pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit will help us to put on these marks of the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. Lord, we pray firstly that you will help us to be completely submitted to the Holy Spirit, that we'll make an initial decision of surrendering to you. Father, I pray also very much that you help us to give our heart to you as we learn to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. Help us to have the marks of the Lord Jesus as we have seen, Lord, in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for what you're going to do now. Encourage our hearts. Help us to know, Lord, that you're always with us to make us more like you. And we look forward to the day we'll see you. Lord, in the meantime, help us, Lord, to be changed into the likeness and also to be involved in thy work, Lord, as you have told us to be involved, to occupy till you come. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.